So you can open your Bibles to John 4. So tonight, we're going to continue, as you see, the woman at the well, part 8. We're going to continue. We got probably another week of the woman at the well, and then we will be out of this section and we will move on. But tonight's study, I think you're going to find it to be very encouraging. Whenever it comes to evangelizing, when it comes to sharing the gospel, I am convinced that we put far too much pressure on ourselves. And a lot of people are fearful to say anything. They're fearful that maybe rejection, or they're fearful of saying the wrong thing in a situation where you have an opportunity to speak to someone. I hope tonight gets you over that hump, because I think we're going to uncover some things tonight that you'll find to be very, very interesting and very helpful. So let me get you to the intro tonight. By the way, we have in this section, when Jesus deals with his disciples, as we come down through this, it's about, starting in about verse 32 and running down through about verse 38, I think. 38. That's a really good section on evangelism. And so that's what we're going to look at this evening, along with some other things. So here's the intro. It says, last week in our study of John's gospel, we were looking at the return of Jesus' disciples after Jesus had finished speaking with the woman at the well. The disciples returned in God's timing. We talked about that. They were kept away so as not to be a distraction. And they returned with food for Jesus. That's why they went away, to get food. But when they offered him the food, he told them that he had food to eat that they knew nothing about. Their reaction was confusion, because their thoughts were only about physical food. Jesus, however, was going to use this situation to teach them about spiritual food. So I want to read 27 through 33 with you, just to bring you up to speed here. Here's what it says. And upon this, that was after the woman was told that Jesus was the Messiah. After it says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Let me stop for a moment. We talked about that last week. This woman was saved. And just like whenever a baby is born, there is a cry that lets you know that there is life there. This is the sign of life. This is the cry of the newborn right here. The cry is, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That's the cry that proved that there was new life in this woman. Let's go on. Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said his disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? So they're confused. They don't understand. And he's going to go on. He's going to teach them. Let me read what I have here. The disciples did not understand that Jesus was talking about spiritual food. We have seen the inability of man to grasp spiritual truth several times before in our study. In John 2, when Jesus spoke of his body as the temple being raised in 3 days, the Jews could only think of the temple in Jerusalem. In John 3, when Jesus spoke of the need to be born again, Nicodemus was focused upon physical birth. Here in John 4, when Jesus offered the Samaritan woman living water, she could only think of physical water. Now here, in the verses before us, it happens again. So it's over and over again. It's not being able to comprehend the spiritual truths. So let me go on. None of these people had the Spirit of God. Remember, that doesn't happen until Pentecost. Each one is a picture of man and his, inability, apart from God, to understand spiritual truth. Man sees himself as being very intelligent, and in our day, we can be sure that there are many who believe that they are reaching the pinnacle of understanding and wisdom. That's what people think today because of all the technology. That's why you have AI, the sum of man's wisdom. They think we've reached that pinnacle. But let me go on here. They see themselves as being far above the past generations. There are two things which they do not understand. First of all, man has decreased in knowledge and wisdom as the years have passed on. The people who lived shortly after creation would have been far above the people of our day. Why? Because sin causes the decline of man, not the improvement of man. So we're going the opposite direction. Regardless of what society thinks, we're going the opposite way. If we could back up to the days of Noah and sit down with Noah and talk to him, you would find out this, that they were far more intelligent than what we are today. Because sin has taken a toll on the human race, and we are declining. We are not improving by any means. Here's the second thing. Second, the last. I don't know why I have last world of today. The lost world, that's what that says. I look at it as last. The lost world of today cannot understand anything beyond the physical world in which they live in. Everybody thinks they have the answers today. That is, the unsaved world does. But in all reality, there are so many things that they cannot comprehend. And one thing they can't comprehend is anything that is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man," that's the unsaved man, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Man cannot understand anything outside of the physical box that he lives in. If it wasn't for God manifesting himself, there would be no way for man to be able to know God. We can't know anything beyond the physical world in which we live in without that manifestation, that revelation from God. That's the only way. We got to have the Spirit of God to understand spiritual things. And so we are surrounded by a world that thinks that they are spiritual and thinks that they know God, but they don't, because they are guilty of making up their own God in their minds and thinking that is the true God, when in reality that is idolatry. They don't know the true God. They cannot know the true God without coming to Jesus Christ and then receiving the Spirit of God upon salvation. That is the only way to know God. And so we live in a world that you hear people talk about all the time. Well, this person's so spiritual. This person's so spiritual. Listen, they are so spiritually dead. That's the bottom line. There's no spiritual life there. They have no spiritual life whatsoever. They can't know God apart from Christ. And regardless of what they think and regardless of what they believe, they just cannot do it. Watch verse 34 now. It says, "Jesus saith unto them," now this is a response to their confusion here. "Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Let me go back here to your paper. Here in this verse, Jesus reveals the spiritual truth which he wants his disciples to know. When the disciples left Jesus, he was tired and weary from the journey and not eating. Now as they returned, he is invigorated. Jesus had gained strength as he did the will of God. Here's the application. Last week, we started to consider the truth that is in this verse. There is an energy that comes as we walk in the will of the Lord. There is an energy. There is a nutrition, a spiritual nutrition that comes whenever we walk in the will of God, when we do what God gives us to do. Let me go back here. God's will is different for each of our lives. And when you walk in his will and when I walk in his will, there is a God-given energy that comes and sustains us to be able to press forward. I told you last week, I have experienced that multiple times. Get up here and be exhausted and just get started on a Bible teaching, and the next thing you know, you've got more energy than you know what to do with. Because in the will of God, the Spirit of God gives you that strength and that energy. Let me go on here. There's a question in this that we need to raise. How can I know the will of God for my life? And that is such a deep question, but I did want to touch on it, so let me do that. God's will is revealed in his word as we study. It is also discovered as we are involved for him. As you serve the Lord, you will notice that along the way, there will be doors which God opens and doors which he closes to keep you on the right path. Let us, it should say, consider a couple of thoughts from the life of Nehemiah that may help you with knowing the will of God. So let me say this. To know the will of God, I believe you need to be active for God. And as you are active, he will direct you where he wants you to go. But then there are other things also to consider. So from Nehemiah's life, we can see that. Watch this. In Nehemiah 1, Nehemiah heard of the conditions in Jerusalem as the captives had returned to rebuild. You remember that? And in Nehemiah chapter 1, his brethren had returned from Jerusalem, and he asked them how things were going with the rebuilding of the wall, and the report was not good. Watch this. The news was not good, and Nehemiah was greatly burdened. This burden was the first step in knowing God's will. God will burden, it should say, your heart with what he has for you to do. He will burden your heart with that. Whatever it might be, if it's to help somebody out, if it is to help meet a need in their life, or just come alongside of them and walk with them, or to go to their house and help them with a project that they're working on, God will burden your heart with that. I know that for a fact. I know that. He did it with Nehemiah. He did it with me. Before I was in the ministry, I remember working. I could tell you just about the exact spot I was at on a rainy day at Houtsdale Prison, not in there as an inmate, but they're building the prison, and listening to the radio because we were delayed because of the rain that was coming down, and listened to a preacher on the radio talking about the need for preachers and about how few there were. And I knew at that time, my heart was burdened so much to be one of those guys that would go out and would share the truth of God's word. My heart got burdened for that. And that was part of that. But it goes on. Let me show you something else in Nehemiah's life. Nehemiah 2, 1 through 6. It gives you a couple points out of here. It says, and it came to pass, this is after Nehemiah's got the burden, okay. It came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence, because he was not permitted to be sad. The king would not permit somebody to be sad. If they were sad, they would often be executed. He wanted joyful people that surrounded him all the time. But Nehemiah is so burdened for what is happening in Jerusalem that he cannot help it. Verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? There's nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. See that? He was afraid because you were not permitted to be sorrowful in the presence of the king. And he wasn't sick, so what was the excuse? Here it comes, verse 3. And said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou request? Watch this. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And that wasn't one where he said, okay, everybody stop. We're going to pray before I answer this question. This was a silent prayer in his heart that he offered up to God for this situation. So watch what he says in verse 5. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. So if you continue to read that, and I didn't put all the verses down on your paper, you'll find out that once he noticed that the king was okay with him going, then he turned around and he requested papers to give to the governors whenever he got there so that they would supply the wood that he needed in order to build the gates of the city. So watch what I have here at the top of page. I don't have a page number on there. I don't know what it is. 3, maybe. It says, here in these verses, we see two more ways that Nehemiah could know the will of God. There was answered prayer and open doors. God answered the prayer. God opened the doors for him to be able to go. He didn't have to force his way through it. Let me show you another thought. Nehemiah 2:11-12. So then we'll just kind of put this together. It says, so I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. And I rose in the night and some few men with me. Neither told I any man, now watch this next statement, what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode on. Let me keep reading. When God directs you in his will, it will be something you desire to do. It will not be something that you must force yourself to do. You will want to do it. That's what Nehemiah is saying right here. God put it in my heart to do this. I wanted to do it. I had a desire. It started with a burden. Then there was the answered prayer, and there were the open doors, and there were provisions that were promised to me in the middle of the project to be able to have everything that I needed. And then he reveals here at the end that it was something that I wanted to do. It was not something that I felt like that I was being forced to do. It was something that I wanted to do. And that's how a couple of the ways that you can know the will of God. That God puts in your heart something, a burden for something or someone, and it's something that you want to do. Maybe you want to make a sacrifice for them. Maybe it's just get involved with something, whatever it might be, a ministry or whatever, but it's something that you want to do. It's not something that you have to force yourself to do. There is a joy in doing it. That's what Jesus was saying right here. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Doing the will of the Father, doing the will of God in our lives is invigorating in our lives. Let me go on. Watch 34 again. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Let me go back here. Notice that it was not just satisfying to Jesus to do the will of the Father, but he would also finish his will. Jesus would follow through until the will of the Father was completed. We see that in John 19:30, whenever Jesus says this. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It's one thing to start, it's another thing to finish. I will say this, it's hard to find finishers sometimes. It's hard to find finishers. Sometimes it's easy to find starters, kind of like a flash in the pan, but that's not what's needed. It's people that are needed that are willing to work through even the difficult experiences, because people get involved for God and they tend to think that, you know, this is going to be easy and there's not going to be any struggles. Well, listen, if you're in the will of God, don't you dare think that there won't be a struggle. I mean, you're going to be opposed. Look at Nehemiah. Remember how the enemy came? They were the Samaritans, by the way. They were the Samaritans that came and opposed a building because they wanted to help. And Nehemiah said, no, well, you can't help build this. This is between us and our God. And so they became offended with that. And so they started to, they ridiculed the people. They threatened to come to the people. They tried to drag Nehemiah away. They tried to get him to go into the temple. And they tried so many things to destroy that project. So I say that to say this, that in the middle of God's will, you can expect there's going to be resistance. It's not going to be easy all the time. There has to be resistance because the enemy is going to oppose you. Let me go on here. We need to focus on and notice in verse 34 that I read that Jesus was invigorated by doing the will of God the Father. It's one thing to know the will of God, but it's something completely different to do the will of God. This is not always easy. This is what I'm talking about. For Jesus, it was very painful, for the will of the Father led him right to the cross. Sometimes the will of God means we must make great sacrifices. Sometimes it means doing things that many will not understand. I've watched that before. People don't understand. They don't understand it. Don't let that stop you. It's important for us to do the will of God and to finish the will of God. It's not just about making a one-time sacrifice, but it's living a life that is a life of sacrifice to the Lord. That's what it is. It's not just a one-time thing. Hey, I'll sign up for VBS and I'll make a one-time sacrifice for that. No, it's if you know what, don't, and there's nothing wrong with signing up and working at VBS, but there's other things. God's got other things for us to do. Watch 35, if you would. So this is Jesus still talking. He says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I'll get to that. That's kind of interesting. Watch the paper. It says, this verse should bring conviction to each of us. The time of the setting must have been in the spring planting time. The farmers would plant, and then in 4 months, they would harvest. Jesus was using this analogy to teach a spiritual truth to his disciples. The point Jesus is making is that there's no time for procrastination when it comes to the harvest of souls. The seeds have been planted. We're going to talk about that. The seeds have been planted and the harvest is ready. We have all put off reaching out to an unsaved friend or relative by saying these words or something similar. One of these days, when the time is right, I need to share the gospel with them. In this verse, Jesus is teaching the disciples and us that there's no need to wait for the harvest to get ripe. It is ripe now. It's already ripe. That's what he's saying. Let me read the verse again. Well, let me read the top of the paper, then we'll go back to the verse. People are searching and drinking from the cisterns of the world as they try to fill the emptiness within them. As they do this, they're dying in their sins. That's what they're doing. Watch verse 35 again. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months. That's what a farmer would say in the springtime. We got 4 months till harvest. Jesus said, no, he's teaching the spiritual truth. And then cometh the harvest. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He's seen something in the fields. Jesus seen something as he looked out across the fields. Back up to verse 30. Let me give you a little glimpse. Watch verse 30. Then they, that was the men, went out of the city and came unto him. You see what he sees? He sees the men coming out of the city, dressed in their white robes. And he points to them. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Back to your paper. Get you some of this. It's believed that the white fields Jesus was speaking of were the Samaritans who heard the cry of the woman. They were now on their way to see Jesus. There's an interesting thought within this. This conversation between Jesus and a woman took place at the sixth hour, which was 12 noon. It's after that now. Therefore, the men who are coming have had lunch, but they're still hungry. They're not hungry for physical food. They're hungry for that which will satisfy their souls. This is exactly where the people of the world are today. They have many things in life, but nothing brings lasting satisfaction. And so they're hungry. They're thirsty. Let me go on. The problem today is not that the fields are not ripe, but it is the lack of reapers. That's the problem. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. But when he, that was Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Oh, might that be our hearts. When we see people that are grabbing and drinking from the cisterns of the world, might our hearts be broken for them. Let me go on. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. That's what we're to be praying. That's one of the things we're to be praying for. Watch verse 36. Here's where it gets interesting. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, let me see if I can explain this on the paper. Those who share the gospel with the lost both receive wages now and gather fruit unto eternal life. Well, what are the wages that are received now? It is the joy of serving the Lord and the joy of seeing people's lives change. This is gathering fruit unto eternal life. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 and 20, we read this. Paul writes this. He said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." See that? Paul rejoiced in the salvation of those people. Daniel 12, 3 says this, "And they that be wise shall shine as brightness in the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." There is a joy. There is a joy in serving the Lord. There's a joy in seeing people's lives change. Watch 36 again. "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Now watch this. The end of this verse is very interesting. "The sower and the reaper will rejoice together." When I read this, I'm reminded that when we get to heaven, there will be a rejoicing and recognition for the service which we were used for in this life. If we are the reapers, then we shall rejoice with the sowers. The sowers here could very well be the Old Testament prophets and writers. They sowed many seeds, and now as we serve the Lord, we reap what they had sowed. With here in Samaria, if I could say this, Jesus is reaping the increase probably from the seeds that John the Baptist had sown. Because probably he was very close to this area, and so these people probably heard him. So John had sown the seeds. Jesus is reaping the harvest. Now let me go on. In heaven, we will see how our words were used in the life of another individual. We may have seen no results here in this life, but there were results, and in that day, we will be made aware of how God used us to reach the lost. I wonder this. If we remain quiet, will we know what might have been? What might have been? What had we said something? What could have been had we spoke? I remember years ago, a guy saying that there are people in hell today that would have believed if only they would have heard. It's an interesting and kind of a sad thought, is it not? That there are people in hell that would have believed had somebody just told them, had somebody just reached them. They were thirsty, they were hungry, but nobody would speak up. Nobody would speak up. This woman speaks up. She gets saved and she turns around, and what's her message? She's not polished or anything. She just says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" That's all. "Come see a man that changed my life. Come see a man that knew all about me. Come see a man that knew about every one of my relationships that I had in my life, and even knows about the one that I have now. Come see a man that revealed all of that and yet poured upon me grace upon grace. Come see a man that changed my life." That can be our message to people. I've heard over the years, people have said things. I remember reading one book that a guy had written, and he talked about meeting a couple guys. A pastor met a couple guys on the street one day. The pastor was had a meeting with a guy in a restaurant, and they left the restaurant, and this guy that he was with ran into two fellows on the street, and one of the guys he knew, and so they were talking to them. And in the meantime, the pastor asked both of them if they knew the Lord. The one guy said he did. The other guy said he did not. And they didn't have time to stand there and talk. They had to get going. And the pastor looked at the fellow that said that he did not know the Lord, and he said this. He said, "It's a shame that a nice-looking young man like you is going to go to hell someday." That's all he said. That stuck in that man's mind. God used that statement, and eventually that man came to know Christ as Savior. I told you the story about that I heard another pastor talk about going to a Bible study, and there was a guy that was such an antagonist, and was always against. He was pro-abortion. He was very liberal, and he was always against anything that had to do with God. And one day he questioned this group of guys that were going off to a class, a Bible class. And the pastor that was telling the story turned around and said, he said, I said to that guy, maybe you ought to try Jesus sometime. He said, that's all I said. He said, 10 years later, I got a phone call. And the guy confessed. He said, that statement you made that day never left my mind. And I say all that to say this. That's why I'm saying tonight, listen, we're not always reapers. We want to be reapers. People think that we have to be reapers, that we have to get conversions. You know what? Sometimes we're sowers. And sometimes it's just a simple statement that you make that sticks in somebody's head. Like, hey, someday you're going to stand before God. Do you ever think about that? And maybe let it go with that. And let the Spirit of God take that and use that. Or just remind somebody, you know, hey, you know what the Bible says? Someday we're all going to die, and after this comes the judgment. Did you ever think about that? And just let it go with that. You have no idea. See, we think that we have to have all the answers. Sometimes it's something so simple, so simple and so clear and so plain, and that's what the Spirit of God takes. It's like here, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Come see a guy that changed my life. That's her message. Not polished or anything. Let me go on here. Let me go on. Watch 37 and 38. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. It's probably speaking of the Old Testament prophets that have sown all these seeds. And this generation is ripe. This generation is ripe there. Remember, we talked about that. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. When it was just the right time, there were roads, there was the perfect language, and then there was that great deep down anticipation that there was somebody that was coming. They were looking for a redeemer, is what they were doing. So God had, the timing was perfect, and it was a ripe generation in that day. And I'm here to say it's the same way in our day. Let me come back here to paper. In these verses, we're reminded of people who God has us meet in life may have had their lives plowed and seeded by others. They might have. Or maybe we are the ones who plow and seed their lives with the gospel or with those statements like I told you. Either way, it's a blessing just to be used by the Lord. Notice a thought on this, if you would, and I found this that somebody had wrote, and I thought this was so good, and I quote, a sower has a harder time because he sees no immediate fulfillment. John the Baptist stirred a nation to repent, but he died before the day of Pentecost, when the disciples in great joy saw thousands come to faith in Jesus, unquote. So that sometimes the sower doesn't see the results. But know this, that what Jesus said here in the text that we're looking at, that there will come a day when both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. We're going to rejoice. This is all going to be made known. Let me keep going. I share this because we need to know that if we are sowers, then we may not see the harvest in our lives. It may come after we're gone. This is so important to remember, because if you're looking to see conversions all the time, you can become discouraged. But when we understand that we may be the sower and not the reaper, then we can know that the reaping may come later or to place far from us. Maybe somebody else will bring them, lead them to the Lord. But God used us to sow a seed. The point to understand that is in all of this, it is God who saves people, and it's God who gets the glory. And I'll give you that in a moment. But here's something that I thought about. When I was doing this and I thought about our day and about how we are, a lot of times we're sowers. I know for me, you know, there was a time whenever I struggled because I didn't see somebody respond to a gospel message. I've got over that. And I've realized this. Listen, if they're going to get saved, it's between them and God. It doesn't do me any good to come up with any tricks like making them walk the aisle or filling out a card, or that's not going to change anything. You know what they did in the early church? They proclaimed the gospel. They threw it out across the crowd and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that works today too. But I realized something, that some of what we sow today, and I thought about this, is maybe you can see the results of that, some of it, in the book of Revelation. Because in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7, there is such a number of people that it's too great to even number that are saved, that are being persecuted and killed for their faith, that John says you can't even number them. Now, I know some of them are going to come through the two witnesses. Some of them are going to come through the witness of the 144,000. But we also have to remember this, that everything that is done today, like here, it's recorded. It's recorded. It's out there. It's on Facebook. It's on YouTube, if that stuff's working. It's on CDs. It's stored in a memory. And it gets passed around. And so you've got to understand that I do as a pastor that I might not see the results right now. God might call us just to be sowers in our day. We might just be part of the sowing part. And that's okay. Whatever part we have, that's all right. God's the one that is going to give the increase. 1 Corinthians 3 6 through 9 says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. See, there's going to be a reward. It's going to be a recognition for this. For we are laborers together with God, for you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. So here's the conclusion. Let me give you this. Sowing and reaping are so important to understand because many do not, and they then go out and pressure people into false conversions. They get them to say a prayer and declare them to be a saved soul. I'm convinced that there will be many in hell who experienced one of these false conversions, if not multiple false conversions in their life. We must understand that God must open the sinner's eyes. We must understand that they are saved by faith. And I can't push anybody into that. Yeah, I can urge them. And I know what the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. And I need to remind people about that too, that to wait is very, very dangerous because you don't know if you have tomorrow. But I can't push somebody and I can't make them believe, and neither can you. And whenever we understand that, and we do what we are called to do, to share the truth. Share the truth. And here at the end, pray for them. Watch this. Let us pray for the lost as we are commanded. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that they may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Let us also be ready to tell them about the man who changed our lives. So we pray for him, and if we have an opportunity, we sow a seed. We sow a seed. And explain to them. The other day, there was a guy, I was at home, and the girls were there, and there was a guy over at the church next door, and he yelled across the lawn, can I come over there and talk to you, he said. And I was really, really busy, and I was getting ready to cook hot dogs on the grill. I said, if you don't mind talking while I'm cooking, you come on over. So he came over, and And I said, what are you selling? And he started smiling, and he said, I'm not selling anything. Long story short, they were supposedly giving away solar panels. If your house fit the qualifications, they put them on for free. Anyhow, I wasn't interested in a solar panel. But I said, okay, so you had your opportunity to tell me about what you wanted me to hear. Now you got to wait, because I said, I got to tell you about something that you need to hear about. And so he said, I'll listen. What do you got? So I got to share the gospel with him. And he was as lost as could be. He was just as lost as could be. Very nice young man. Very nice, very polite. Wouldn't even walk across the grass without asking me. But lost as could be. Lost. Trusting in his own good works to get him to heaven. And so I had an opportunity just to tell him, look, God requires perfection, and you're not perfect. And your sins have to be paid for, and it's got to be paid for with a blood sacrifice. I said, do you have any idea how that's going to happen? He said, sir, I don't. And so it gave me an opportunity to share with him about Jesus Christ. And so whenever he left, was there a conversion there? Not that I know of, not that I'm aware of. But I want to tell you something. When he left there, I could tell he was thinking. He was thinking. He wasn't expecting. He came over there to give us solar panels. And he left there hearing about the sun, not the sun that shines on the solar panels, but the Son of God. So all that said to say, am I perfect? No. Have there ever been people at my house that I didn't share the gospel with? Yes, there have. There have. But I'm learning as we study this that sometimes you have an opportunity to fully explain like I did with him. But other times you don't. Maybe it's at a store and a guy's working. I don't want to tie a guy up while he's working. He's on a clock. It's not right for me to go in there and to tie him up. But I can say this to him. Look, I want you to think about something. Someday you're going to die and you're going to stand before God and all your sins going to have to be paid for. Do you know how that's going to happen? And let it with him. Tell him, hey, you got any questions? Next time I'm in, talk to me. Whatever, just things like that. Someday you're going to die. Someday you're going to die. And you're going to stand before God. Just a reminder of that can make all the difference in the world. Don't pressure yourself into thinking that you got to have all the right words. And that you got to, if somebody doesn't get saved, you failed. You might be just a sower. It's all right. Someday we'll rejoice with the reapers, won't we? And if we reap, then we'll rejoice with the sowers. But listen, don't put so much pressure on yourself. We can enjoy life, and you can enjoy telling people about the man who changed your life. Say, hey, there's a man that changed my life. Would you be interested in knowing about him? All kinds of things to open up that conversation. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word tonight. Thanks for what is recorded here. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to speak the truth. Help us to understand that we don't have to stand up and preach a full sermon to somebody. We don't have to say the right thing to bring them to Christ that very moment. We're just called sometimes just to be sowers, just to sow a seed. And so, Father, might you give us opportunities? Might you set them before us? Might we be faithful to use them? I pray. Take us home safely now. Give us a good rest of the week. I pray. Bring everybody back on Sunday as Kenny Corns comes. Lord, might your anointing be upon him for Sunday. We'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.